Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This morning we're going to talk for a little while. With your permission, I'd like to talk about the subject of prayer. And as in fact, the title of this morning's message is Prayer, Basic Training. And of course, it's coming from the book of 1 Timothy, the one that we're studying through as a church right now. So why don't you open in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Father, we just want to thank you for the Word of God. And we believe it to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. We believe it to be inspired by God, knowing that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction, so that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. So, Lord, we are looking forward to you ministering to us this morning. From the truth of your word, we open our hearts like a fertile field. We pray that the seed of God's word would be sown, it would grow, and it would produce fruit, some 30, some 60, maybe even 100-fold, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The assumption is that Timothy was helped and that Timothy was encouraged when he read the first section of Paul's letter. As the story goes, Timothy was a young pastor assigned to pastor the church, an already existing church in Ephesus, and there were some struggles in Ephesus. He was sent there by Paul, was doing a pretty good job, but had run up against a wall and now wasn't doing quite as good or wasn't doing as well as Paul believed he could be. And so Paul is writing to him, and he's reminded Timothy already that God had equipped him and gifted him with spiritual gifts for the ministry. In other words, he said to Timothy, son, everything is in place for you. You've been prayed for, you've been anointed by God the Holy Spirit, you've been given gifts and talents. You just need to be a little more focused. You need to be a little more determined. Maybe you need to be a little bit stronger. Maybe you need to be a little bit more bold in your ministry. And according to Paul, the responsibilities of Timothy in the church of Ephesus were actually pretty narrow. Actually, the ministry of a church is in many ways narrow. First, and above everything else, he was commissioned by God to care for the flock. Remember when Jesus appeared to Peter on the shores of Tagba on the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection? He said, do you love me, Peter? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, well, then take care of my flock. Feed my flock. Take care of my flock. So he was commissioned first and foremost to care for the flock of God. That would mean to teach them the Word of God in season and out of season. With all long suffering and doctrine, he would teach them the Word of God. He would also be a defender of the faith, because oftentimes pastors need to be defenders of the faith. And of course, in being a defender of the faith, he was going to have to deal with false teachers and such, false prophets, legalists, men and women who would cause trouble within the fellowship. He was going to have to deal with them. So his responsibility was pretty narrow. It was to care for the flock of God. It's interesting, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he declared, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently, correctly, and in order. the way in which they should be. And that little sentence has become a basic principle for conduct in the church. Let all things be done decently and in order. And it's quite possible that young Timothy was having some difficulty centering on that principle, and things had become, well, a little bit disorderly in Ephesus. Of course, Paul wrote those words to Corinth. You kind of expect that kind of trouble in Corinth, because the history of Corinth is such that it was a pretty wild and woolly kind of a place. Ephesus, not so much. It was a more sophisticated city. The people there were certainly idolaters, but they were, generally speaking, more well-to-do and better educated. And Paul had been there for over 2 years. He invested more time in the church of Ephesus than he did in any other church that he founded during all of his journeys. And while he was in Ephesus, Paul taught them the Word of God. While he was there, he trained and raised up elders and leaders and deacons. In Acts, the book, it tells us that he labored in the Word of God both night and day. And eventually, when he left, he was gone a while, and then he sent his best and most trusted man. He wrote about Timothy, "I have no other men like Timothy." He sent his best man, good old trusted Timothy, to be their pastor. And now some time has gone by, and even though he did all those things and sent a great man, yet there were troubles. And Timothy was struggling. He was staggering under the load of many different problems. And it even seems, as we read on in this book, that some fear of men, or fear of confrontation, or fear of just speaking the truth in love, had struck the heart of Timothy, and he wasn't being quite as bold as he was supposed to be for the Lord. But Paul's opening paragraph, that's what we would call chapter number one, hopefully had strengthened Timothy, encouraging him to be strong and to wage a good warfare. And now, as we read on, Paul's going to speak about the necessity of prayer in all of this. Was Paul concerned? I think he might have been. Was there a shortage of prayer in Ephesus? Probably. Seems so. Maybe even a lack of prayer altogether. Maybe. In any event, we have to make an assumption that prayer was on the decline, not on the rise, in the church of Ephesus. And so the next thing that Paul writes about is something that is extremely important to each one of you and to us as a church. And the subject is prayer. Look at verse number one. These are his words. Therefore, after telling them all these different things that he had and giftedness and what he needed to do, he writes, therefore, as a result of paragraph number one, I exhort. He didn't ask. He didn't say, would you come on and please, would you maybe think about it? I exhort. I beseech you. I command you as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, first, that all supplications, prayers, and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made to all men. Now, someone has said, I'm not sure who, that when we work. But when we pray, then God works. That's a good one to remember. When we work, then we work. When we pray, then God works. Without prayer, no ministry can be done really very well for very long. When we pray, then God works, and that's what ministry is. Ministry is God working through us for His glory. There's an Old Testament story that has persuaded me that when we pray, God in fact works. It's found in the book of Exodus. And we read that while the Israelites were sort of trudging their way through the wilderness, the dreaded Amalekites, their enemy, and the Amalekites, interestingly enough, are always a type or an illustration of the flesh in the Bible. these Amalekites attacked them, and they attacked them from the rear. They attacked the weakest part of the congregation of Israel that was traveling through. They were a very fierce and wicked and, frankly, feared enemy. Something had to be done, so Moses called his assistant, Captain Joshua, to meet in his tent, and they would sit down and they would devise a battle plan, what they would do. And the Bible records that Moses said, "Joshua, choose some good men and go out and fight these Amalekites, and tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand, and we will see what God will do." You see, when we pray, God works. So the next day, early in the morning, Aaron and Hur accompanied Moses, and they climbed up to the top of a hill overlooking the battlefield below, and they began to pray. At the same time, Joshua and his soldiers went out to fight against the Amalekites. And the battle was brutal. It was fierce, but it was also unique. As long as Moses held his hands high, as long as his staff was held aloft, the Israelites gained a decided advantage over the enemy. But when Moses lowered his hands and the staff came down, then the Amalekites would prevail. And so to prevent this kind of a defeat, Aaron and Hur, supportive men, they found a big stone and they propped Moses' arms on this stone so he could at least hold the staff up partially. Other times, Aaron and Hur physically held the hands of their leader high, holding that staff up into the air. Aaron on one side supporting him and Hur on the other. The illustration, of course, is that we pray together, where two or more agree is touching, anything they ask will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Thus, the hands of Moses, with Aaron and Hur there helping him, remained steady until the going down of the sun. And at the close of the day, Joshua had resoundingly defeated the Amalekites, and they were running away defeated. In other words, Moses told Joshua to fight, and during the fight, Moses would pray. Now, I don't know exactly what he prayed for, but I'm sure he prayed for courage, deliverance, valor, protection, wisdom for Joshua and his soldiers, and in the end, they all saw, and we read, and we see what the Lord could do when we pray. When we pray, the Lord works. When we work, we work. There's a difference. Nothing the matter with us working, but let's pray and let the Lord do the work. Now, the scriptures, you see, are riddled with teachings that our Father is willing to answer the prayers of His children. Too often, we go to other people to look for the answers to life's dilemmas. What we need to do more often is to go to God and watch what God will do and watch how God will provide. Our first tendency is to go to someone else, to another human being. So we can see him, we touch him, we can feel him, we can hug him, we can see the expression on their face. We know if we're going to get a yay or a nay because we can see. But really, our first place that we should always go to is the Lord. We should always go to God in prayer. And the scriptures are just filled with passages teaching us that our Father in heaven is willing to answer the prayers of his children. Behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? And the Bible is clear about the force and the power of prayer. Elijah, for example, he was in a terrible fix. He was alone and he prayed. And as he did, fire fell from heaven. In the New Testament, we see where Peter was imprisoned and he was really about to be beheaded, and the church prayed, and somehow Peter was miraculously released from heaven. And even though the church didn't have much faith when they were praying, he was still released. And the reason I say they didn't have much faith is Peter came a knocking on the door. "Hey, it's me," and Rhoda, she didn't let him in. They don't know who it is. He can't be Peter. But nevertheless, you see, they were praying and God worked. James, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he wrote these words, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent You're into it. You're praying. Righteous man, righteous woman. It does a lot. In other words, prayer is of the primary importance. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Let's read it again. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Our Lord and Master said these words, men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray and to faint not. We faint too much, don't we? I faint too much. I know you do too. Men ought always to pray and faint not. So Paul is exhorting Timothy that for his ministry to be successful, both he and they, the members of the church, must pray. Verse number one again. Therefore, I exhort. Not asking you, I'm exhorting you, writes Paul to Timothy. First of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Now the words, supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks refer to various forms and types of prayers that we offer up to God for men, and we're all kind of understanding of that. The key words in that sentence are all men. Paul insists that prayer should be made for all men everywhere. Thus, he wants their prayers and the prayers of the church to have what? To have vision. God wants our prayers to have vision. Because God wants the church to have vision. The church must have vision. Somewhere in the Old Testament it says, without vision, the people actually perish. So the prayers of the church should look far beyond the personal to the mission of the church and to the vision of the church. There's nothing wrong with thinking about praying for people on a very personal basis. That's all good, and we should do that. That's loving and it's kind, but the church should also be praying for the mission of the church and the vision of the church. Because the mission of the church is really expansive. And the mission of the local church is expansive too. And the vision of the church has to go well beyond the four walls of the church. It has to go well beyond the people who normally inhabit the church within the four walls of the church. A church has to have vision. It has to have an idea that it can reach lots of people for Jesus. Calvary Chapel of Wichita absolutely needs vision. Absolutely needs vision. We're very focused on one another. We're too focused on one another. Just a little bit. There's plenty of love in the church. That's not a problem. But we're a little too focused on one another. We're a little too protective of one another. We're a little too concerned about one another. What did he say? What did she say? What's that? What are we going to do over there? How come that tree isn't there anymore? It's now over here. And very small thinking. And I understand how that happens. Part of the reason it happens is because it's a wounded church. It's been wounded. A lot of reasons why it was wounded. I understand all that, but nevertheless, it was wounded. So it becomes protective. And it gets kind of inward. And that's rather natural and rather understandable. But the time has come for that to go away. You see, the old things pass away. And everything really needs to become new. So it's time for Calvary Chapel Wichita to have a vision. Have a vision of what they can be. Stop worrying about what they were and start figuring out what they can be and where they can go and how excellent of a church they can be. What a wonderful fellowship this should be. And how God can use all of us to win other people for Jesus. Pray for all men everywhere. Sure, we're going to pray for one another. Don's got a problem, man. I'm right there. I'll pray for you, Don. I love you. We'll pray together. Pray for your beloved wife if there's a need. Whatever. Absolutely. But we have to have a vision that we can be more than what we are today, or we'll never be more than what we are today. And we can't remain what we are, because God's got a big mission for the church. He's got a big vision for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, to pray effectively, we have to pray what God wants us to pray. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And what is His will? Well, according to Paul the Apostle, claims that God wants us to pray for all men. To pray, to see what we can do to reach all men. Now, we're not going to reach all men. We know that. But we certainly can reach more men. We certainly can reach more women. We certainly can reach more teenagers, more junior high kids. We can certainly reach more children. We certainly can reach more people. And that has to be the vision of this church. You know what? I see the wounds. You know what? I know there were some. I think they're healed. We just have forgotten that they're healed. It's time to go forward. It's time to look out and see that the fields are white with harvest, and have a prayer life in this church that says, we're going someplace for God. Where are we going? I don't know, but it's exciting, but we're going someplace for God. We're going to change. And sometimes that's the coolest thing to do, is not know where you're going for God. Some of the best mission trips I ever went on was when I went to places I don't know where I was or what I was doing. I didn't speak the language, and you just kind of stand around like a big dope and watch God lead you from one opportunity to another to serve the Lord, and you see amazing things happen. So the vision and the prayers of the church of Ephesus were to be to reach all men everywhere. So our prayers and our prayers that are filled with vision should be for growth. This church needs to grow. It needs to grow by the hand of God. If I put a burden on you and say, it's all your responsibility, make sure you invite your neighbor, well, that's just beating you up. But we need to see God the Holy Spirit answer our prayers and see this church grow and produce more fruit. It's time for it to produce more fruit. It's been a tree that was kind of hurt a little bit and pruned. But as Jesus said in John chapter 15, you know, once the pruning takes place and springtime shows up, it's supposed to grow up and produce more fruit. And that's the place that this fellowship is in right now. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about fruit. Then he talks about more fruit. And near the end, third time he mentions fruit, he talks about much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's where we need to be. We need to see more fruit being produced in this fellowship. Just as it was in the days of Acts. It says, added unto the church daily such as should be saved. So, we should see some folks getting saved. But a church doesn't grow just simply by people who are getting saved, does it? Let's be honest. That's not how churches necessarily grow. They grow by people getting saved. Got it. So if you have some unsaved friends, bring them along. We'll preach the gospel, hopefully, or you witness to them. Win them to Jesus, invite them to church. That's all totally cool. But churches also grow because people move from Idaho or Washington or California or Arizona, and they come to Kansas, and they're looking for a good church, and they come to church, and they stay, and the church grows. In the city of Wichita, I would bet, quite honestly, there are thousands of Christians that are unchurched, that never got dialed into a church, or they went to a church, and they got hurt, they got wounded, or they got mad, or something happened, or they got in an accident out in the parking lot, nobody ever paid for the dented fender. It could be any number of reasons they don't go to church. Let's reach out and bring them in here. Let's fill this place up. We have to have a vision. And the vision is to make this place as nice as we can, to welcome new people to come in, and someday take this whole wall and see it go in that direction about 50 feet and fill this place up. Did you hear, you ladies, echoing that beautiful song that John led us in this morning, hallelujah, and you were echoing? You guys sounded wonderful. Imagine if it was 300 ladies doing that. Just imagine what it would sound like. It'd put chills down your spine, wouldn't it? Raise the hair on the back of your neck. It'd be so awesome. It'd be like you were in heaven. That's where we need to be. And so the Christians in this church, we need to stop lowering our eyes and be kind of a little bit embarrassed that what happened to us, and a little sad about what happened to it. You know what? That's past. What is, that's the way it is. It's time for us to stand up and have a little dignity and look at one another right in the eye and start making some plans about what we're going to do about winning people and causing this church to grow and be a blessing. Pray for all men everywhere. Have an expansive vision. We don't care how it happens. We just want to bring people into this fellowship. And why this church? Why should we want this church to grow? Because there's a few things about this church that are exceptional, whether you know it or not. Number one, it's a very loving church. There's a core of people here that are very loving. That's unique, more unique than you might think. Very loving, sort of family-oriented. You're willing to adopt people and bring them into your midst and love them. That's a wonderful thing. You're known for your love. At least when I go back to Prescott, I'm going to say, there's one thing I can say about Calvary Wichita, guys, it was loving. Known for its love. Secondly, I'm doing it now, but we're also going to get a new pastor who's going to preach the Word of God. We can be real proud of that, because there's a lot of churches that don't teach the Bible. They give you a nice little topical sermon on Sunday morning, but it doesn't do you much good on Tuesday when the boss lays you off, because you don't know where to look in the Bible to get some help and some encouragement. So you need to be fed God's Word very systematically. And I know the leaders of our church are going to make sure that happens, for sure. We have very genuine worship in this church. Very genuine. We're not singing necessarily every cutting-edge praise song that's coming off the radio at this moment in time, but the songs that we do sing are very genuine and everybody's heart is touched. So bottom line is, we're really a good church. That's why we want more people to come here. And then when we get more people here, then we become stronger and bigger, and we can do more for God. Not just to say we're bigger, but just to rejoice in the fruit of what God is doing. That's all. The only reason I ever wanted Calvary Chapel Prescott to grow was so that we could do more for God. What you can do with a congregation of 100 people is one thing. What you can do for God with a congregation of 300 or 500 or 1,000 or 2,000, if it's a good church, is a whole other thing altogether. You can reach a lot more people, have a lot more opportunities for your children, your daughters and your sons and your grandchildren, a lot more opportunities for missions work, a lot more opportunities for tons of stuff. Maybe we go to Pakistan. Maybe we go to India. Maybe we would go to Taiwan, Philippine Islands, take a group of kids someplace for a week and do an amazing outreach. But you have to have a congregation to be able to support that. You have to be able to do it. But most importantly, we have to pray for all men everywhere. We have to pray with a vision. If we're praying just worrying about, all we're worrying about is Susie here. That's it. We're all focused on Susie. We're not focused on anything, but where is Sue? What is up with Sue? I think Sue's mad at us. What are we going to do about Sue? Oh my God, what are we going to do about Sue? If all we do is worry about Sue, we'll never go anywhere. We have to take care of Sue. We got to find out what's up with Sue. Let's do our best. But then we got to get back to our vision. We've got to move forward as a church. You know why? Because you are the light of the world. You absolutely are. Jesus wasn't talking about a bunch of other folks. He was talking about you. He said, you are the light of the world. And that city, that light, you're like a city on the top of a hill. You can't be hidden. And so you need to let your light so shine that others might see your good works and glorify your Father that's in heaven. That's what we want to do. We want to shine for Jesus. And so, according to Paul, it's God's will that we have a vision when we pray. And the vision is that we would reach all men everywhere and all women everywhere, whatever that means. I'm not sure what that means, but you know what it means as well as I do. Verse 3, look. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. There's a lesson in that passage for us. Verse 3 again. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is the Savior who wants all men to be saved. He gave His life as a ransom for all men. God was in Christ reconciling the world, all men to Himself. We are not all men. There's a lot of all other men and women that need to come here. that need to be fed and need to grow and need to serve. So a church should have a vision and a prayer life, and that prayer life should have a vision within it as well to reach men and women for Christ. Everyone's capable of receiving Christ, and the church is called to reach them. And what's interesting is, according to Paul, his perspective is that the gospel of Jesus Christ draws both the lofty and the not so lofty. It draws both the emperor and the governor in his power and the slave in his helplessness and weakness. Both of those kinds of people are included in the grand sweep of the gospel. It's like the tsunami of love, you know, it just sweeps everybody along. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. That's the sweep of the gospel. There's no class distinctions. There's no king or commoner. There's no rich or poor. There's no master or slave. In God's kingdom, he's a respecter of no one. His love is a limitless love, and it reaches out and touches anyone, because all men need forgiveness. And God knows that. It reaches out to anyone and everyone. Before I left Prescott to come here, I've been doing quite a bit of reading, and in one particular book, I read an inspiring story about a man named Toyo, T-O-Y-O, like Toyota. Toyo is his first name. Last name is Kagawa. And he was Japanese, and he was a missionary, and he was living in Bangkok, in one of the most depraved slums of the world. And where he was living, a lot of his neighbors were prostitutes. There were houses of ill repute right around his apartment. So he knew a lot of prostitutes. It was really a bad area, and there was a lot of common thieves living there, and a lot of those common thieves were wanted by the police. There were murderers who were proud of their kills and quite ready to kill somebody else again if they needed to. And all the people in this neighborhood where he lived, they lived just in misery and squalor. The streets were filthy with filth. The air was reeking of stench. The girl who lived in the apartment right next door to him was demon-possessed and did unimaginable things. She even tried to kill him with a knife once, yet Kagawa prayed for all men everywhere. And he prayed especially for his neighbors. He wanted them in his little storefront church. And you know what? Some of those prostitutes came to church. Some of those thieves eventually came to church. Jesus wanted those people in that church. He wants all men. He wants bad men and bad women in church saved. He wants rich, important people in church saved. We have to have a vision. We can reach anybody. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. It cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket or but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Prayers, our vision should be to reach all men. That's what we need to start praying for. But you have a tendency to say, just like me, well, what about so-and-so? What about that guy? What, you know, that guy there, I don't know. He's done me pretty bad, you know. If I pray for him, does that mean I have to be, you know, make myself vulnerable to him? No, not at all. No, we're not talking about being vulnerable to somebody again who was totally mean to you or was unkind to you or did awful things to you. No, there's nothing like that. You reap what you sow in this life, but it's about your heart, so that you pray for him, that your heart's not all tied up in a knot. Some of us, our hearts are tied up in knots. We need to let it go. It just doesn't matter anymore. Just pray, oh God, we pray for her, we pray for him, whatever, you know, but we're moving forward. And the reason we get tied up in knots is because we're living back here, but we're not there anymore. We're here now. Just me coming here means we're not there anymore. We're here now. Just the fact that we're praying for a new pastor to have a new vision for her, that means we're not here anymore. We're here. So let's forget about the past and let's just move forward. The past can only hurt us if we try to live in it or we try to think about it too much. We need to go forward. You say, well, yeah, but pray about all things and all men. What about this and what about that and what about some other thing? You know what? Just let it go and let God take care of it. Just be honest, straightforward, love everybody, speak the truth in love, and go forward. Not worry about what people think so much. God will take care of it. So there's some of those people who are enemies of mine. Here's what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Whoa. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And why is it that God calls you as a Christian and me to act like that? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward is that? Anybody can do that. But if you love your enemy, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why do you think God wants us to be able to pray for our enemies and kind of love them and go, well, let's just pray for them, you know, we're not mad, so we can go forward? Because if we have bitterness or anger or frustration or a lot of bad memories, we're handcuffed. We can't go forward because we keep going back. We're cuffed. We got to go forward as a church. This church has to go forward. There is nobody in this city that's outside the scope of your prayers. There is nobody that's outside the scope of the love of Jesus Christ. We can reach anybody and everybody, for that matter. So whether people are near, whether they're far, whether they're in Prescott, Arizona, or Wichita, Kansas, whether they're good or bad, young or old, enemies as well as friends, we're supposed to pray for all of them. Because we have a vision to reach all men everywhere. And so when we pray, we have to have a vision when we pray. We have to have a vision. You understand that? When you say your prayers, you have to have a vision for the future. What does this prayer mean? Where could it take us? And pray to have the eyes to see how we might be used as individuals, how we might be used as a church to attract others to Jesus Christ. What do we need to do to attract other people to Jesus Christ? What do we need to do as a church to, well, to, you know, to get people to come in fellowship with us and grow and get excited and, oh, look, we got a new singer. Man, does she have a great voice? Or is he a great guitar player? Man, is that guy a good preacher? Or, wow, what a new drummer we got. Or, you know what I mean? So there's some breathing some fresh life in here. In addition, this passage distinctly commands prayer for kings and emperors. Verse 1 again, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That was a cardinal principle in the first century church. Kings, pray for them. They were heathens. They were idolaters. They were persecutors of the church. Think about Nero. He was crazy. He was just passionate about killing Christians. He wanted to stamp out Christianity. But the church was to pray for him, even in the worst of time. They weren't to stop praying for him. So what if we looked at politics today just a little bit different? We looked at politics and all the politicians that we all know by name, but we looked at them in the sense or the thought that, you know what, God is really still on the throne in heaven. That'd be a pretty radical concept. Imagine what it would be like for us to actually give thanks for all of our leaders. Thank the Lord for them, for every single one of them. No matter what side of the political spectrum they represent, whether they're ultra-liberals or ultra-conservatives or fellows that walk right down the middle. Because according to the Bible, all rulers are used by God to fulfill prophecy and to accomplish His will ultimately. You don't have to agree with them, but pray for them. I mean, Caesar made a decree. He said, all the world should be taxed. So all the little subjects in the Roman Empire, they start scampering all around. After all, he was Caesar Augustus. That means Caesar the August one. He could issue orders right and left just as he pleased, and the people needed to do what he told them to do. But hold on just a moment. While Caesar was breaking all of his campaign promises and starting to raise taxes, what the heck was really going on? You see, carrying the Messiah in her womb was this young girl named Mary who lived in Nazareth. It isn't interesting that hundreds of years earlier, there was a prophet by the name of Micah who declared that the Messiah, the little baby that Mary was carrying in her womb, would be born in where? The little town of Bethlehem. Therefore, because of the August one's edict, all the world should be taxed, all the world should be registered, Mary and Joseph set out for Bethlehem. So I have a question for you. Was it really Caesar's orders that brought them to Bethlehem? It really wasn't, was it? Clearly it was God's hand. It was in the plan of God all along. Obviously, God was in control. That's why we should pray for all of our leaders. Even if we don't care for them too much, God still uses them. Peter was all over this truth. He wrote, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood." We got that. "Fear God and honor the king." Christians today are getting too worried. Getting evil. Need to stand up and stop the tide of evil. See what I'm happening to me? The evil's just going to wash right over us. Because we have to read the Bible. Paul says this is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. More evil, more immoral, worse and worse and worse. We need to try to protect our kids. I got all that, but it's going to get worse and worse. And all of a sudden, one day, bang, we're going to be raptured and we're going to go to heaven. And I think we could very well be living in that generation. It's just going to get worse. We're not going to stop immorality. We're not suddenly going to hold up a few signs and stop buying Tide or stop buying Palmolive liquid soap and stop CBS from making millions of dollars producing programs that are filled with immorality. It's just not going to happen, right? That's not our job anyway. We were not given the responsibility to try to stop CBS and ABC, these multi-billion dollar corporations, and go, hold on just a moment. We're not called to do that. We're called to pray and to reach men everywhere for Jesus Christ. I'll get my neighbor saved. You get your friend saved. Get your grandmother saved. Then grandma and your friend and the others, they won't watch the program. That's the deal. We have a responsibility to reach people. We like to point our fingers at the big picture. You know why? That's easy. That's simple. I can blame Obama till I'm blue in the face, but there's nothing I can do about it, really. Because what am I going to do? Write him a letter? He'll never even see it. What am I going to do? Make a call to the White House? He'll never even hear it. I can send emails by the thousands. He'll not even know I sent one to him. My job, you see, is to try to win my neighbor. My job as a pastor is to try to equip you for the work of the ministry so you can win your neighbors too. Paul gives us another reason why Timothy should lead his church in such prayers as this. Look, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. They were called to pray for peace and quiet. I like that, a little peace and quiet. I do. I think peace and quiet is awesome. I live at 250 Douglas Place, right on Douglas Avenue. Anybody been up and down Douglas lately? You know what they're doing on Douglas? They're tearing the street up. I keep saying to Becky, turn the TV up. I can't hear anything. Because outside it's, turn, 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 turn. And I'm going, I'm trying to study. I was trying to put the sermon together. And Saturday I was getting so frustrated, I almost was getting cranky. Well, not with you, sweetheart. But you know what I mean. I was just a little... Because it was hot and they little getting a little warm, had the air conditioner going, that was kind of noisy, so I opened the window to get some fresh air, and it's just noisy out there, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are having a convention across the street, and there's cars coming and going, and cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha, and I'm going, oh my gosh. Little peace and quiet is awesome, dude. I love it, you know. I'm from Prescott, back Prescott Valley, and you go outside my house at night, you can't hear anything. You wonder, does anybody live around here? Now I'm down downtown Wichita. Holy cow. Godliness and reverence. Two great qualities. See it right there? The Greek word for godliness, I don't know, I looked it up, it's almost untranslatable. It is, just a little bit. But it does describe the attitude of mind that respects God above all else. Respects God above all else. Remember that as a church. If I should die tonight, remember that as a church. respect God above all else. Don't be a respecter of men. Be a respecter of God. Be a respecter of His Word. Be a respecter of God. Second is reverence. It's kind of similar. It describes a man or a woman who has an air of grace and dignity, a Christ-likeness about them. Everybody else was scrambling. Jesus never scrambled. Everybody else panicked. Jesus never panicked. It's an air of Christ-likeness. It's the ability to sort of throw your shoulders back just a little bit and look at somebody straight in the eye and tell them the truth in love and not be worried. Just the truth. It's being more like Christ. So Paul wants them to pray that their lives would be free from strife so they could display Christianity at its finest. We are the light of the world. Christianity at its finest. So all of this gives us, gives you, gives me a pretty good idea what we should be praying for. Number one, praying for others, all men everywhere. Do I still need to pray for Carl if he gets sick? I'm on it. But also I need to pray for all men everywhere. Okay? Pray for leaders, that God would use them for His purposes. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Belteshazzar in the book of Daniel. God used those two guys to have some stuff happen that was perfect for His kingdom. We pray for ourselves that there be a sense of godliness, that God would be number one in our lives, and reverence, that we would have a dignity about us. We wouldn't be panicking every time something happens. We'd be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and we would believe that God would provide for all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that I would have a tendency to talk to God before I talk to you. If I'm hungry, I'm not going to call you right away. I think I'll talk to the Lord about it first and see what's up, see what God might want to do. And then I'd pray for vision individually, but we also need to pray as a church for vision, a vision for where God wants to take us individually, where God wants to take us as a church, because God's not done with this church. Might seem like it, but He's not. Got a plan for it. And that means we have to be expansive. We have to think bigger than what we're thinking. Got to think out there where God can take us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but those who come to Him, if they believe who He is, He's a rewarder for those who believe who He is. If you trust God, God will take you someplace. If He gives you a vision and says, you know what? Halfway through 2011, this wall is not going to be there anymore, and there's going to be another 40 feet of sanctuary, and there's going to be, 150 more people in here. You know what? Let's go for it and believe that it's going to happen, and if we go for it, it will happen. We just have to have faith. I don't mean that weird kind of faith that they preach in some of those TV programs, but I think you know what I mean. Over and over, the Scriptures tell us these things. Chuck Smith used to say, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God. Is it the will of God for Calvary Chapel of Wichita to be revitalized and grow and be? Absolutely. Why wouldn't God want that to happen? Verse 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, that's God's will, of course, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we want people to come here, because we hope they're going to learn the truth. I know they'll learn the truth here. Down the street, I don't know if they're going to learn the truth. I hope they do, those couple of fellowships now. I hope. I wake up every day going, man, I drive by all these churches. I hope they're teaching the truth. But I don't know that they are, but I do know that we are here, and we're intending to continue to do that. So I want to get new Christians in here, or backslidden Christians, or folks that don't have a church, so they can hear the truth. What's the truth? Verse 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. Franklin Graham is an awesome dude, man, but he's not the mediator. Greg Laurie is so cool, but he's not the mediator. Chuck Smith's an amazing gentleman of the Lord, but he's not the mediator. I'm not the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus, and that's who we always proclaim. You know, when everything was going wrong and everything was coming down and things were at its worst and Job was really crashing and burning, he said these words, "I wish there was a daysman. I wish there was a mediator between God and me." And now Paul comes along. He's on the scene. He uses the same terminology, and it's almost like he's shouting back thousands of years, and he's going, "Hey, Job, guess what, dude? There is. There is a mediator, and that mediator is the man Christ Jesus. He's the bridge between an infinite God and finite man. God himself became a man. The man Christ Jesus is the mediator. He gave himself, verse number 6, as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So I think Paul is telling Timothy and his church to get with the program just a little bit, to start following the Lord's example. They were not to be inward at all. They were to pray for all men everywhere. They were to speak the truth in love and deal with issues that came up in the church and deal with them correctly. They were not called to be fault finders. Neither are you. We're not called to be fault finders. Sure, we can find fault in everything, right? You could buy a brand new Cadillac driving around for a couple of months and go, "You know what? The cruise control's a little slow." You can find fault. We're not political change agents. We're not supposed to be great debaters. Maybe some within the body can do something like that, but that's not necessarily a church's call. We're not called to be people who are angry or bitter or complainers. We're not called to be living in the past at all. We're called to be something like Jesus, mediators. Paul is calling the church to be mediators and intercessors between lots of men and women out there and God. Then we'll turn him to the real mediator, which is Jesus, but I think you know what I mean. Again, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, verse number 8, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Your heart has to be good. You can't have a heart filled with anger. It was customary for Jewish men to lift up their hands in prayer, arms extended, hands open, extended towards the heavens. When you sing, when you worship, if you want to lift your hands, I encourage you, lift your hands and put them like that. You're just submitting to the Lord God Almighty. So Paul is talking about here praying with a good heart, praying with faith, praying with enthusiasm, believing. A friend of mine gave a Bible study. I'll never forget it. One of my associate pastors, this was like 3-4 years ago. I'll never forget that sermon. I remember the title of it. I remember what the whole sermon was about. And he entitled the sermon, "I Believe." And on the screens, he had put a screen, you know, a design screensaver up there of a young man standing on a mountaintop, and he had his hands up like this, and the title of the sermon was, "I Believe." You know what? I'll never forget it, because it just said something about that young man and something about what I needed to be doing. I believe. So Paul is telling Timothy to pray as a first resort, certainly not a last resort. And he's telling Timothy to pray for what God wants. And what God wants is for souls to be saved and churches to be alive and growing, to reach all men everywhere. Pray for what God wants, not what you want. In Acts chapter 12, we read that constant prayer was offered to God by the church. So, you know, I've kind of... Somebody prayed this morning that I could just share whatever I wanted, and if it wasn't in my notes, it didn't matter, just to share what was on my heart, and that's kind of what's happened this morning. So let me finish by saying this to you, okay? This is your church. You've allowed me to be part of this church, and I'm grateful for that opportunity. Probably not going to be part of this church forever, except in my heart. God has a little different plan for you. Next week, I'm going to bring in what I would jokingly call Pastor Al's top 12 list. And there's 12 characteristics there in this list that we want to pray for our new pastor. And all 12 of these are essential. Like Jesus had 12 apostles, 12 of them are essential. And I'm going to pass them out to you, and I want you to put them in your Bible, and I want you to promise me you'll pray. Because in essence, that's what you're doing. You're praying for vision right then and there. You're praying that God will bring us the right fellow. Number 2, this is your church. You've allowed me to be part of it, and I'm very grateful for that, but it's your church. And this is what this church needs to do. Listen to me very carefully now. If you are a body and you do care about the future and you are excited about what God wants to do in your individual lives or what God wants to do in your church, you need to pray more. You need to pray more. You can't fiddle around with that. You need to pray more. Now, right now, we have two prayer meetings, and that's great. We have a women's prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We have a men's prayer meeting on Tuesday night. I want to challenge you to come. Are you with me on that? It's your church. Come and pray with vision. Come and pray with a heart that God wants to do something amazing through this fellowship. Because there is nothing more rewarding or more exciting in the entire world than watching God work in a church when you're part of that church, when you're praying for it, when you're supporting it, when you're giving money, when you're serving in it, and you're part of that team. There is nothing more thrilling. There's nothing more exciting. See, what you guys have experienced for the last year or so hasn't been so hot. You've been hanging on, surviving, struggling, figuring out what are we going to do now? Where does this happen? I'm telling you, there's a whole other side to a church. And the other side of the church is when it starts growing and it gets exciting. And you start seeing young men and women popping up, and the older guys my age are going, well, there they are. Those are the ones that are taking over the church from me. I don't need to worry about it anymore. Look at them come, and you're kind of holding them back, you know, because they're just young bucks all rearing up. That's exciting. And you're going, when you once in a while are saying, no, you can't serve yet. You know, I mean, that's exciting stuff. It's your church. Come to these prayer meetings and put your hearts together. Where two or more agree is touching anything they ask will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This church has a chance to make a huge difference in this community and be an amazing testimony coming from a wounded, hurt, troubled, what the heck are we going to do kind of a place to a place of power and victory and light shining brightly and God doing amazing things. But Paul said to Timothy, you need to pray. You need to pray for all men everywhere. Make an effort to come to those prayer meetings. And if by some reason you just can't, your schedule says, Jesus, I just can't, and you get that list that I'm giving you, you start praying for this new pastor. You start seeking the Lord for who that's going to be. And you start praying for wisdom for the leadership of this church to figure out how we and what we should do, maybe think about this and that and some other things and out there and over there and what we can do to turn this place into a kind of a facility, to turn this community's eyes towards us where we can pray for all men everywhere. And then the Holy Spirit touches a fellow here and a gal there. And before you know it, there's 30, 40 more people that are coming to the church, and 50 and 60, and suddenly instead of $2,000 a week to spend on ministry, we've got $4,000, and if you have $4,000, you can do twice as much as what you could do when you were doing $2,000, and it just starts going and going, and before you know it, the Lord is just being exalted. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not about money. I'm not talking about money, but you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know how it is. You own a store, and the more customers you have, the more products you have, the more customers you have, the more product you have, the more customers you have. And when we pray, it'll bring a sense of quality to this ministry. That's what there needs to be here, a little more depth of quality into the ministry. And that's the only place you can find that is in prayer. It's the only place. Come to those prayer meetings. It's your church. It's your fellowship. Think about it. Pray about it. Do whatever you can do. And don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, what did he talk about? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking to you. You say, well, I'm going to close with this. Me? What difference? The other guys will go. That's not the way God works. God's looking for you. Looking for you. The children of Israel were trapped. They're down in Egypt. He didn't say, well, let me think if I can find about 16, 18, 27 guys to go down there and haul them out. He said, Moses, come over here by this bush. He sent Moses down there. When the children of Israel were being besieged by their enemies and King Saul had done such a lousy job and such, who did God raise up? A whole bunch of fellows to be generals? He rose up David, and he made David a warrior. And David defeated the Philistines, and David defeated these guys and that guys and protected the nation, didn't he? Absolutely. One man. When that wall needed to be rebuilt, God didn't speak to, you know, a whole bunch of contractors. He said, Nehemiah, you're going. When the temple needed to be rebuilt, he didn't look for a lot of pastors. He said, Ezra, you're the man. You go down there and read the Bible to the people. You start the whole sacrifice program all over again and do all this. When somebody needed to represent God in the kingdom of Babylon and Persia, he didn't send a whole bunch of fellows. He said, Daniel, you're the man. You see, you are important. Each and every one of you are absolutely critical to what God wants to do in and through this church. So you promise me you'll at least think about it. You'll think about coming to prayer. You'll maybe rearrange something a little bit or find a sitter or share a car, get a ride. I don't know what it takes. But you will come and you will pray together for the well-being of God's work in this fellowship. This is God's church. It was redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's do something with it and about it as men and women. Let's do something for the glory of God, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I love you and I love all these dear people, but that doesn't mean anything. You love them way more than I love them. And I just pray right now that the Spirit of the living God would fall fresh on us, fall fresh on this church. And so therefore, instead of praying it, let's just sing it together. I think you know this song. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. On us, and everyone agreed by saying, Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.